If we haven't met, my name's Dayton. I'm one of the pastors here at New Hope Church. And usually I'm up here with a microphone in my hand leading us in worship through song. Today I have a microphone taped to my head and I get to share from God's word, which I am equally excited about. I want to ask you a question, an important question to begin this morning. Have you all had your coffee today? Yes? This is not a rhetorical question. I need to know. Are we all sufficiently caffeinated today? If you want to know, if you want to be able to tell the difference between Paul and I, offer us a cup of coffee. All right? The one who takes it will be me. The one who turns up his nose will be Paul. That's a really good litmus test. I love coffee. I'm a coffee drinker. I enjoy, that's one of my simple pleasures in life is a good cup of coffee. And I don't need anything fancy, but I make this one stipulation. There's a thing that happens to me on a semi-regular basis where I will pour myself this piping, hot, freshly brewed cup of coffee. And then the dog needs to go outside, or the kids need help with something, or I get a phone call and I will forget about my coffee and I will come back to it. And it is no longer a piping hot cup of coffee. It is a lukewarm, tepid cup of mud water. I prefer that my coffee be molten lava hot, or better have some ice cubes in it. All right? One or the other. Now, if you like lukewarm coffee, that's fine. We have a prayer ministry here at New Hope Church. We would love to come alongside you in that. But I think that you will find that Jesus is going to side with me on this one, all right? And we'll see why in a second. We are finishing our series on the seven churches of Revelation today. And so I have the joy of tying a bow, if you will, on the series. Today's week seven, the final church. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation 3. We're going to start in verse 14. And this is what Jesus has to say. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold nor hot. See, I told you. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we need you this morning. I need you this morning as we open this word from you together. Lord, we want to have ears to hear from your Spirit this morning. Lord, would you bring this word alive? Would you cause it to laser in on our hearts and bring conviction and hope this morning? Lord, we don't want to be just informed. We want to be transformed today. So would you do that work in our hearts and in our lives as we look to your word together? Be with me as I speak. And it's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this week, I've organized my outline. We have our normal outline. The normal pattern for this series has been Jesus starts with a commendation, and then he has an exhortation, or a rebuke, I'm sorry, and then an exhortation, and then a promise. So last week, Pastor Matthew and the church in Philadelphia, we saw that the pattern was off a little bit. No rebuke for the church in Philadelphia. This week, no commendation. All right? So Pastor Matthew got to play good cop last week. I get to play bad cop this week. All right? But Jesus starts with his own credentials. So in verse 14, and he states his credentials. He states why he has the authority to speak into the life of this church. And so my outline is going to be 7 action verbs that all end in the word up. All right? So as we read these words from Jesus, the first thing that he's encouraging us to do is buckle up. Buckle up. Put on your spiritual seatbelts right now. Lock in, because this is a word. This is a word. This is what he says. He says, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness in the beginning of God's creation. So first of all, the Amen. That means Jesus is the final word. The reason we say Amen or Amen at the end of prayer is to say, Jesus, in your name, make this happen. Make this so. It's the final word. The second thing he says is that I'm the faithful and true witness. If you want to explore this more, look at John 10. We're not going to go there this morning, but Jesus encapsulates his identity and his trustworthiness as a witness with God the Father bearing witness to him as well. Argue with that. He's played the God card. Saying, I am the faithful and true witness. What I say is trustworthy and can be relied upon, even in a court of law. And then finally, the beginning of God's creation. Now, that doesn't mean that he is the first thing that God created. It means that he is the origin. He is the source. He is the starting point of all things. So he's the first word. He is the faithful and true witness and everything in between. And he has the final word. That is airtight. So we see that. You better buckle up because you know something is coming. All right? Look at verse 15 and 16. First of all, he says, I know your works. Pastor Matthew said last week, Jesus sees you. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He sees everything. Everything. There's no commendation here, though. Right? We're into the rebuke now. I know your works. Brace yourself for what's next. Then he goes into, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold nor hot. Just like me and my coffee, right? The word for lukewarm, he says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The word for lukewarm here is tepid. It's describing the state of this church. He's talking about the state of their affections for him. They are tepid. They are apathetic. And Jesus prefers hot or cold because at least he knows where you stand. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. If you're hot or cold, at least we know. At least we're aware. Now, why this specific metaphor, right? This is something we can relate to, right? I don't like cold, lukewarm things, okay? I've never spit out a cup of coffee if it was lukewarm. I just don't drink it, right? Why this specific metaphor? Is Jesus really just stating his temperature preference for beverages? Or is there something else going on here? I think there's something else going on. There's something deeper going on. The rest of the story. So in Laodicea, in that region, there were these warm mineral springs that were naturally occurring. And they contained calcium carbonate. Now, the scientists in the room, you will know what the significance of that is. I'm not that smart. I don't know. But I'm given to understand that if you drank that water, it will make you violently ill. So the water is tepid, it's not hot, it's not cold, and if you try and drink it, it's going to make you sick. Jesus is using this metaphor as a way of telling this church, your tepid apathy makes me throw up. There's a violence and I will spit you out of my mouth. That's a reaction. So there's your second up verb. Buckle up because you make me throw up. All right? You didn't think you could talk about that in church. I'm not saying it. Jesus said it. All right? He's trying to get a point across here. So now why does Jesus feel this way? That's kind of a harsh thing to say. He tells us in verse 17, For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Stop. Pause. The reason that they make Jesus ill, the reason for their apathy is that they have a false sense of security due to the pride of their self-sufficiency. I am rich, money, I have prospered, success, I am needed nothing, independence. Is anyone else starting to get a little uncomfortable? Is anyone else reading themselves into the story here? Does this sound like a culture that maybe we are all completely immersed in? It should. It should. Here's why it makes me a little bit itchy, right? I hear that, well, I am rich. Okay, well, I would not consider myself to be a wealthy person. But here's the truth, okay? According to a study done by the Pew Research Center, almost 9 in 10 Americans had a higher standard of living, or a standard of living that was above the global middle income standard. Given the higher standard of living in the U.S., what is considered poor here is a level of income still not available to most people globally. Whether you consider yourself to be rich or not depends on who you are standing next to. We are all rich. We are all rich. I might not feel that way, but I am. Okay? Second of all, I might not feel self-sufficient based on the balance of my bank account and the number of bills that show up every week at my house. But my heart posture and what I am striving for and what drives me and what shapes my priorities tell a different story. The goal is the same whether I've achieved it or not. So you might have, okay, you have a group of people that's rich and successful and self-sufficient, and then you have another group of people that wishes they were rich and successful and self-sufficient. Either way, we are called to account with the church of Laodicea. Either way, Jesus is calling us out for this sense of pride and self-sufficiency. Now, Jesus has never been afraid. If you look over all of his teaching, he has never been afraid to hit us where we live, hit us where it hurts, right in the old pocketbook. Jesus talked about money all the time. All the time. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with being a good steward of our resources. There's nothing wrong with saving or trying to get out of debt. But it's where our hope and security is found. That's what makes the difference. And Jesus knows that on our own, our hearts will always gravitate towards believing the lie that if we just had enough money, if we just had enough success, if we were just independent from anyone else and we didn't need anything, that we can be sovereign over our own lives. And that will make us happy and satisfied and content. That is a lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell. He knows. That's what was behind the original sin, was the need, the grasping after being our own God, being king of our own lives. And Jesus knows, nope, that only leads to destruction. Let's read the rest of the verse. You say, self-perception is, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing. Y'all need to wake up. not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Oh my goodness. Jesus, not mincing words. It's double jeopardy here. It's not just their self-sufficiency, it's the fact that they're ignorant of it. They don't know what's really going on. They don't realize that it's destroyed their relationship with Him. They don't realize that they're actually, in reality, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked from a kingdom spiritual perspective. And not knowing is the only thing that makes the situation worse. The only thing worse than starving to death is not realizing that you are hungry until it is too late. That's the severity of the situation. That's the rebuke that he brings. Now there's the exhortation. Here's what he tells them to do about it. Verse 18, I counseled from you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so you may be rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He picks three examples out of that list that he just described them with. And I want to know, why did Jesus pick these specific examples? I mean, we can read that, we can gloss over and be like, okay, yeah, I get that. But why these specific examples? Well, here's another rest of the story for you. Laodicea, wealthy city. It's a center of merchant banking. People changed their money there. Booming economy, affluent. They're rolling in it. This is Wall Street. Second of all, additional wealth came. They were well known throughout the world for their cloth trade. They had this black wool that they would make these really fancy garments out of. They were renowned the worldwide for it. Think Paris, think New York, high fashion. The outward trappings of success. If you can afford a cloak from Laodicea, you know you're doing pretty well, right? And then third, they had a famous medical school that, wouldn't you know, produced an eye powder that was used to make a paste or a salve to treat weak and ailing eyes. Well, isn't that interesting then, that Jesus would laser in on those three things? They're surrounded by the best of what their world had to offer, and they believed the lie that it was enough, that they were rich and successful and had everything they needed. And Jesus says, you're wrong. You need to wake up. You need to wake up and realize. But he doesn't just simply idle shame them. Notice, this is the exhortation now. He counsels them and offers them something better. So instead of earthly affluence, Jesus is saying, come to me for what is truly valuable. And I'm going to shape your hearts and your lives and your deeds into something that will withstand the test of fire and struggle and persecution. Something of eternal significance. Jesus is saying, instead of the outward trappings of success, he offers them his white robes signifying purity and righteousness to cover or atone for their shame. And instead of salve to treat physical blindness, Jesus offers to heal their spiritual blindness with the remedy that only he can give. He offers to open their spiritual eyes so they can see what's really going on. And I love how this echoes the pattern of God's word throughout Scripture. So in Isaiah 55, we see similar language. It says, come, everyone who thirsts. This is God's prophetic word to his people who have also become cold toward him. Okay? Similar situation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend, get this, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Jesus has what we really need. Jesus has what we actually really want. And our sin is that we settle for too little, not ask for too much. We settle for too little. We settle for what's substandard. He says, I have what you really need. Verse 19, we get to see his heart motivation. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Pause. Those whom I am annoyed with, I reprove and discipline. Those who I am angry at, I reprove and discipline. Those whom I am judgmental of, I reprove and discipline. That is not what the text says. The text says, those who I love, I reprove and discipline. So the vehemence of Jesus' reaction, it's not a nice thing to say to somebody, you make me want to throw up. Right? That's not pleasant. You're like, Jesus, you're being mean. Why are you being so mean? Right? The vehemence of Jesus' reaction is not based on disgust or anger and vindictiveness. His primary motivation is love. In order to show the seriousness and severity of the threat of their apathy and the danger of their self-deceit, thinking everything is fine when it isn't. Now, I want to point out real quickly, that's a very different definition of love than we see in our culture, and if we're being honest, then we espouse in our own hearts sometimes. So here's two definitions, the way that our culture and our world defines love. First of all, love is license. I love you so you can do whatever you want. That's what love means. Do whatever you want. Or, now this one might hit a little bit more close to home, love equals legalism. If you do what I want, then I will love you. Transactional. That's not how Jesus defines love. Jesus says love equals grace and truth. So I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to allow you to continue in your ignorance and your sin. So those I love, I reprove and discipline. This is a good thing. This is a really good thing. We see these words echoed by the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters? Everything that is written in the male pronoun throughout this passage is for everybody. I'm not just talking to the guys in the room, okay? But it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Reprove and discipline. Same two words. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. You skip down to verse 10. He says, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those I love, I reprove and discipline. So now what are we supposed to do with that? He says, those I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. I put it this way, fire up and shape up. So you better buckle up because I've got the final word, because you make me throw up, so you need to wake up so you can fire up and shape up. Y'all with me? All right. Fire up, be zealous. Grammar nerd alert. Okay? Pastor Matthew already knows this by heart. I had to like look it up. This is a present, be zealous is a present imperative, meaning it's an ongoing action. It's not a one-time thing. So it's be zealous and continue to be zealous. So Jesus is saying, pursue the things that stoke the flames of your affection for me. Heat up your tepid apathy, church. Warm it up. Fire up. And then shape up. Now, that doesn't mean like, shape up or ship out. It means to reverse course. So repent here is an aorist imperative. Grammar lesson number 2. It means it's a one-time definitive action. So you're going in this direction. You need to repent, about face, and go in the other direction. It's clear cut, one time. So Jesus is saying, confess and turn from the things. Turn from the priorities. Turn from the ways of thinking that have dulled your passion and stolen the affections of your heart and created lukewarm apathy toward me. Repent. Then we come to the promise. There's 2 promises, actually. Verse 21 and 20, or 20 and 21. 2 invitations. First of all, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Here's your up verb. Open up. Open up. That's the invitation being issued. Now, I want to say something here. This is a common metaphor that I grew up with, used in relationship to evangelism. So this is a tool or a word picture that's been used to tell people who don't know about Jesus the good news of who he is and what he's done. That invitation. And if maybe you've used this to witness to somebody and maybe even lead someone to the Lord. And if so, that's amazing. Praise him. Praise him. That's to be celebrated. But I want to humbly submit to you, dear ones, that there's a liability in only associating this passage with salvation. Because here's what it is. That allows us, insiders, those who are in the club already, already know Jesus, already been saved, to look at that and say, nope, been there, done that. That's about salvation. I'm good. Here's the deal, friends. Jesus is writing this message to a church. He's writing this to a group of people that know him already. So we have to hear this. We have to listen. He is inviting us as believers who have cooled off and become tepid and apathetic and lukewarm towards him to let him back in. To let him back into our lives, into our guts, into all of who we are. It's so much bigger. It's so much farther reaching. Now notice this. He doesn't say, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone lets me in, I will come in and have a theological discussion with him. He doesn't even say, I will come in and we'll do a Bible study together. He doesn't even say, I will come in for a cup of coffee. Although that'd be amazing. Can you imagine? He says, I will come in. Some translations say, I will sup with him, as in supper, as in the main meal of the day in that culture. Supper is the final meal. The work is done. There's no place else to be. There's nothing else on the agenda. You have nowhere to go. Nothing to do but linger at the table in fellowship and communion. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he desires. Sometimes I feel like we treat Jesus like fans. You think of your favorite sports team or a movie star. You can have seen all of their movies, memorize their Wikipedia page, follow them on Twitter, know what their favorite ice cream flavor is. I guarantee you, if they showed up on your doorstep, you would not know what to do. You would not know what to do. It would be so awkward. There's no relationship there. You don't know what they're really like. All you know is what other people say about them. If we do that with Jesus, we know a lot of facts and figures, but we don't know him personally. Jesus, friends, listen to me now. Jesus doesn't need fans, but he wants friends. He demands personal, close, intimate relationship. That's what he desires most of all. That's the promise number one, is open up. Promise number two, verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you remember us talking earlier about being on the throne, being sovereign of our own lives, wanting all of these things, needing all these things so we can be sovereign, so we can be in control? Jesus is saying, you can sit on your own throne, you can try controlling your own life, try to be self-sufficient, or you can surrender all that and submit to the purification process that I want to bring you through. And if you overcome that, you get to sit down and reign with me. I will share my throne with you. That's a special kind of king that will allow someone to share his throne. We don't see that. That's not how power is wielded in our culture. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing promise. We hear this echoed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs to what? Heirs to the kingdom. Heirs to the throne. Heirs to the inheritance that is his. We're fellow heirs with Christ. There's a proviso. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. He who overcomes, he who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. That's an amazing promise. That's an amazing invitation. And finally, here we are at the end of the text. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The final up verb is listen up. Listen up. In the spirit of that, I want to summarize what we've been talking about so far, and I want to ask you a question for each of those sections. And I'm going to use the personal pronouns in these questions because that's what Jesus is doing in the text. But just know, firmly asking them of myself as well. I'm always preaching to the mirror first and foremost, always. So first of all, buckle up. Buckle up. Does Jesus have the final word in your life? Are you willing to submit to his authority as the faithful and true witness? Second of all, when you think of what makes Jesus throw up, how might you be making Jesus nauseous? That sounds facetious, but it's a real question. Where has your heart become lukewarm and apathetic towards him? Number three, he's prompting us to wake up. So how have you allowed the pursuit of financial security and success and self-sufficiency to lull you into a false sense of security? And how might you need to wake up and recognize your need for him and the better things that only he can provide? Next, we have fire up and shape up. Be zealous. What ongoing pursuits ignite and fuel your passion and your love for Jesus? Keep doing those things, right? And then shape up, repent. Where do you need to make a hard stop, 180-degree U-turn back towards him? Finally, open up. Are you willing to let Jesus into the innermost parts of your life? Are you willing to linger at the supper table with him to reestablish or establish for the first time that intimate relationship that he so desires? And finally, listen up. Will you open in your ears and your hearts to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Are we going to hear what the Spirit has to say to New Hope Church? I want to close by reading The rest of that passage from Isaiah 55, continuing on in verse 2, hear the resonance here. Listen diligent to me, God says, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food, how only he can satisfy. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. This appeal by Jesus to hear, to listen, this has much less to do with ability or aptitude or willpower. Like if I just try hard enough, it has much more to do with willingness and tenderness and openness and surrender to what he has to say. And that call, his call to hear, that echoes throughout the story of God's people. And here's the sad news, friends. Usually, as a pattern, we as God's people choose not to listen. That's a tragedy. Can we make an agreement to not let history repeat itself? Let's be those that listen, that understand, that are challenged, and that turn around when we hear what Jesus is saying and respond accordingly. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I'll say it again. We needed you at the beginning of this message. We for sure need you at the end of it. Lord, as we sang earlier, nothing is worth more. Nothing could ever come close. Nothing can compare because you're our living hope. Jesus, make that true in our lives. Lord, relight this fire. Ignite the embers from ash. And Lord, light a fire in me. Light a fire in us. And may we never grow cold. May we burn for your name alone. Lord, bring us back to that boiling point. And help us to open up and let you in. Do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. Have a great week. Amen.